Okay, let's turn again to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. My Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we have a brief time, Lord, to look into your word. See what you say to us through the scriptures. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate them to us. That you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever think about what your perfect world might look like. I think most people, if they think about it in those terms, would figure their perfect world would be a place where we always had what we wanted and that we would never be pressed into a situation where we'd have to ask why or why not. The plans that we make would always happen. We would never miss out on anything that way. And we never have to rethink anything. Whatever we've set up would occur just exactly the way we planned it out. The disciples had some plans. They were sure of who Jesus was. And having been raised in a strict Jewish environment, they had an interpretation of Scripture that they held to. They knew the teachings, and so they had created some plans for themselves based on what it was that they knew. These fellows believed that Jesus was Messiah, and they believed in the fact that he was the Messiah. He was here to set up his kingdom now. They didn't argue about that idea, amongst themselves. They understood from what they'd been taught that this is the way things were going to work. They, excuse me. Not only did they believe that Jesus was Messiah and that he was setting up his kingdom at that particular point in time, they believed because he had chosen them that they were going to have a role in that kingdom. They were going to play a part. They were going to have some office to hold or something there within that earthly kingdom that worked in their minds. These guys, these disciples, were not politicians. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. That kind of a thing. They weren't politicians, and they certainly were not studied theologians. They had different backgrounds in that regard. But they did have the teachings from the rabbis that they would have engaged in while they were growing. There was a certain amount of excitement in their minds as they were approaching the time when Jesus was going to be setting up his kingdom. And the idea that they were going to have a role would lend to it a certain degree of prestige. And they serving the king in his kingdom would command some respect from those who were out and about. They see these special men chosen for a certain job to do. And, you know, in their minds, they were simply common men. But they were chosen to serve Messiah. And from that standpoint alone, that was a good thing. Their plans, their ideas, their thoughts, their beliefs were a good thing for them at that time. Of course, we know that Jesus, as he, you know, as he taught about his kingdom, was not talking about an earthly kingdom. And now, as we've seen in these last few chapters, Jesus is preparing his men for the fact that he's going to leave. And that persecution was coming. Well, that was a confusing thought. That was a kind of a crazy idea for the way that they had, the disciples had been taught, the way that they believed. It was like, it was really cutting against the grain with them. And it caused a degree of uncertainty. You know, like, we've spent 3.5 years side by side with this man, teaching and preaching and watching him perform miracles and doing all kinds of things. And now he's leaving us, and now he's telling us that we're going to be suffering soon. And so there was an uncertainty that came about, and there was a great grief that overtook them. So this teaching that Jesus is giving to them right now appears in their minds to be a bad thing. Here they were believing this good thing all along, and now it seems like there's a bad thing that's coming about. And now they're, you know, they're trembling just a little bit. How many times have we discovered in our own lives that very often we can find good that comes out of what we see as bad? You remember back in Genesis when Joseph kind of made his brothers a little ticked off at him. And remember, Joseph, you know, was loved by his father and kind of honored in a special way with a, you know, a real pretty coat. And God had given Joseph a blessing where he could have dreams and interpret those dreams. And the more Joseph talked, the more his brothers hated him. And you know, it got to the point where the, you know, some of the brothers wanted to kill him. Say, look, you know, we don't need this guy around here. You know, we're getting along just fine. You know, our father will get over it if he's not here, if Joseph's not here anymore. You know, they wanted to kill him. Well, you know, that was overruled. He said, no, guys, he's still our brother. We can't kill him. So let's just throw him in a hole. You know, we just throw him in a hole and let him hang out down there. And while he's in this pit, you know, they kill an animal, they soak his coat in the animal's blood and prepare to take it back and show the father that, you know, Joseph had been killed. And here comes a caravan of nomads on their way to Egypt, and they say, you know what we do? Let's make a buck off of him. You know, he's caused us so much aggravation, at least we can get something out of this. So they sold him as a slave to the nomads going into Egypt. Well, you know, years later, there was a famine in the land, and then Joseph's family would come into Egypt to try and get some respite from the famine, buy some food and things, and take back to their father. And of course, there was a whole ordeal that went on at that time. And Joseph, at some point, finally reveals himself to his brothers. And he says to them, look, guys, no grudges here. No hard feelings. Now, he says that after he's already messed with them a few times. But he still says that to them. And he says, no hard feelings. And he says, here's what I know for certain. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So there are times in our lives that we see things that we find distasteful, things that we absolutely hate, things that we see that as bad. And yet God will work through those things to bring his good about. Jesus is telling the disciples, I have to leave. And troubles are coming. And that's perceived to be bad. But what good comes out of it? When Jesus leaves, he leaves at the cross. And in so doing, secures our justification. And in a few days, he raises from the dead. And in so doing, he guarantees our everlasting life. What looked like a terrible thing, and if you were enduring it, you probably would have felt that that was a terrible thing. But the good that came out of it is an eternal good. Jesus says to them, now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, on the face of that statement, we might have a question. We might wonder, was this written correctly? Was this recorded properly? Did John have all his facts when he wrote this down? Because wasn't it in 1336 that Peter said to him plainly, where are you going? And Thomas, in the 14th chapter, in the 5th verse, Thomas asks a similar question. And Jesus says, none of you ask me where I'm going. Thing is that the questions that were asked by the disciples, though they were worded in a similar fashion, were not the questions that Jesus accuses them of not asking. There was a father and a son, and they had planned a fishing trip for a pretty good while. And both of them, as the day was approaching, both of them were getting pretty excited. Because that was a great thing. They were going to get out and, you know, catch some fish and enjoy fellowship with each other. And it was going to be a wonderful thing between a father and his son. And it got down to the day before they were to leave on their trip. And the father got a call that he had to attend an emergency meeting at his place of employment. And he argued a little bit, but he was overruled, and he goes to the son and he says, we have to cancel the trip. Yeah, maybe we can make it up some other time, but we've got to cancel the trip. He says, I have to go away. And his son says to him, Dad, where are you going? But that wasn't the question that he was asking. His question was actually a question of protest. The son could care less where the father was going. His question was, why are you leaving me? That's what he wanted to know. And that's what the disciples were asking Jesus when they asked earlier, where are you going? They didn't care, what physical locale that he was going to. They cared that he was leaving, and they wanted to know why. But now Jesus is telling them, I've got to go. And no one is concerned about this statement. None of the disciples are concerned enough to ask, where are you going? What is never even considered by the disciples is if Jesus is leaving us, there must be some benefit to it. Because he loves us. He loves you. There must be some benefit that we can find that's involved in Christ's departure. And the benefits were not just one-sided. Jesus would benefit from his leaving, and the disciples and the people of God would benefit from his leaving. Jesus was going to return to glory, the glory from which he came. He was going back. He endured 33 and a half years of humanity. And everything that came with that, having left a splendor that we can't even imagine at this point. It was going to benefit him greatly because he was going back to that. And upon his return back, back into glory. Excuse me. He would take his seat at the right hand of the Father. And from that position, secures his church forever. You see, if we can look at it strictly from that standpoint, that's reason for rejoicing. Because Jesus, upon his return, guarantees our lives. Guarantees his care for us. And the fact that we will never taste eternal death. In his human form, Jesus had limitations. When Jesus walked this earth, he was 100% God, 100% man, and yet he was limited by his physical being. Jesus couldn't be in Jerusalem and Samaria at the same time. If he wanted to be in Samaria, he had to go there. He had his limitations, which he willingly took upon himself, by the way. But by leaving, Jesus would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the helper, the comforter. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to minister to all the saints all the time. Doesn't matter where you are. Peter could have been preaching a sermon in Jerusalem, while later Paul was preaching in Corinth. And the same Holy Spirit is ministering to both of these guys in both of those places. The same Holy Spirit ministers to you in your home, and your home, and your home, and your home, and your at the same time. It doesn't matter where you are. The Spirit of God is with you all the time. People are being blessed by God to carry out the work that they've been ordained to do and receiving God's blessing to do it all the time. So we see that while the idea of Jesus doing the Father's will should have given the disciples reason for rejoicing, what happens instead? they're overcome by grief. Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart. Well, from a strictly human standpoint, that's understandable. It occurs because our minds have not been renewed. And our focus is entirely upon our own feeling of loss. These guys couldn't get past that Jesus was leaving them. And so the sorrow was building. They couldn't see beyond the cross. They couldn't see the work that they would accomplish for the glory of God. The blessings of ministering to who knows how many people in person and in the writings, millions. They couldn't get past that because they're human. Humans are emotional creatures. 1 minute, we can be extremely joyful, having a great time. And the next, we can be overwhelmed by sadness. And still, in the very next minute, we can be tossed about with anger. And then shortly after, fall into a deep melancholy. You know, God created the emotions. We have to deal with them. We have to struggle with them. We have to work through them. Emotions are not bad things. We're not robots. We are humans created in the image of God. But when we get so focused on those things, that's when we have our problems. We get so caught up in an inward look that, man, we can't accept a blessing to somebody else. We see someone else receive something that brings them joy, something else that works peace in their lives, and we can't rejoice with them because we're too locked into our own self. We try to rationalize and we say, well, how come they get something and I don't? God knows and I don't. But we know that God keeps us in his hand. And God doesn't play with us as some kind of little toy or something. God works in us what needs to be done at the time to cause us to grow and be fruitful. And to fall more deeply in love with him. Things might disrupt us a little bit. And we can't humble ourselves even to find time to worship. Because instead of focusing on the Almighty and giving him whatever glory we can, giving him whatever praise we can, whatever worship we can, our focus goes back and says, you know what, we need the attention. It needs to be on us. It needs to be on me. What am I doing? What? Yeah, take care of me. Jesus says to the disciples, that's where they're at, man. That's where their focus is. They're all sad and gloomy because Christ is leaving them and whatever. And Jesus says, look, guys, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, the King James says it is expedient. And just as a sidebar, It's an interesting thing that that word is the same word that Christ uses and Caiaphas uses. Both of those men made similar statements, that it was expedient that one man go away, that one man die. But it was for a different purpose entirely. But Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And this was the truth. Jesus could only tell the truth. He didn't lie to anybody. Leaving would have pain. But the comforter would come. The physical Jesus that these guys had been so attached to, had grown so close to, would be gone. But God, the Holy Spirit, would be there offering the same blessing, offering the same benefits, and more abundantly. Persecution might rattle you, but the Helper would bring you a peace that passes all understanding. God said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And that bugs us a lot sometimes too. But it is what it is. And people get so frustrated. Because if it's necessary for you to figure God out, you're going to have a lifetime of frustration. Because we in our humanity will never figure out the Almighty. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Yet we work towards that. This sanctification process that we live through draws us to that. Well, we are beginning to think more like God and to do more like God. It was advantageous for Christ to leave and to send the Helper. While the Helper is here ministering, what's Jesus doing? He went to prepare a place for you. He's telling the disciples, hey, I'm fixing up your house, man. I'm going back and making the place ready for you. Because sooner or later, you're coming up and you're going to be with me forever. And there's a place to stay that I'm preparing. Jesus, by leaving, advantages the disciples, giving them the power to do greater works than he did. Jesus was pretty limited in his area of ministry. The disciples were going to go out and cover the world. God blesses us. While we may not know everything about God, we'll never figure God out. God does enable us to know him better. He does increase our knowledge, makes it a richer relationship between ourselves. And as he leads us through our lives, taking us wherever he ordains to take us, allowing us to experience trials, allowing us to experience great joy. All through it, he draws us closer to himself. He tightens the relationship between himself and his people. And though while we may stumble once in a while, we'll quickly remember That's what Jesus said to the guys in last week's message. Remember. Remember. He's drawn us closer to himself. And what we remember is to quickly run to him and not try to figure things out for ourselves. Not try to make the solutions that he has already made. Let's pray.